Lord in prayer as we continue to prepare our hearts for His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You. All glory does go to You, Father. Thank You for what You did on the cross for us, Lord. Thank You for just the blessing of worship and having access to You, being able to have Your presence with us, Lord. And Father, I pray as we continue on with our worship of You, Lord, I pray that our ears and our hearts and our minds are all open to hear from You. Your Word is living and powerful and knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, Lord Father. You want to do a magnificent thing in each one of our lives. And Father, it starts with listening to You and being humble before You, being repentive, Lord, listening to what You want to do and say in our hearts and not having a heart that rejects or walks away from what You want to do. And so, Father, I pray that You just prepare our hearts right now, Lord, and help us just to turn our focus to You and listen carefully. And pray that You would have Your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to see everybody this morning. Some faces we haven't seen for a little while. Things have been up in the air. I think we have Children's Church. I can follow Debbie there. K through 6. We're going to be in James this morning, just the first few verses. You know, we finished off last year by turning our focus back to some of the main things. God's plans and purposes for the world, His plans for each one of our lives, His desire to know, for all to come to know Him and none to perish, His end vision that we looked at, this multitude that cannot be counted from every nation, tribe, people, and language gathered around the throne of God. It gives us this beautiful picture of the future. And He made a way for this to be fulfilled by coming Himself. Sin has destroyed the world. It's brought brokenness. It's brought death into the lives of every human being. But sin's punishment of death has been destroyed through Christ and His work on the cross. Now, God came to the earth. He took on flesh. And we just celebrated that. Him coming as a baby. He lived this perfect life without sin, became the perfect blood sacrifice for all the sin of the world. On that cross, He took our place, He took our sin, He took our punishment on Himself, and He died. 3 days later, He rose from the grave, He defeated sin and its punishment of death, and He lives. He lives to offer everyone forgiveness of sin and eternal life. God wants to save us from certain death and destruction if we repent of our sin. If we turn away from that sinful life and us being in control and we repent and turn to Him and ask His forgiveness, if we call on Him as Lord, meaning that He is Lord of our lives, He is in control. We're no longer in control, but He's in control. When we do that, He forgives all of your sin and gives you eternal life. That should get an amen. Amen. Hallelujah. He forgives us and gives us eternal life. He wipes away our sin and we exchange our sin for His righteousness, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. This is the message that we talked about. This is the good news that God wants the whole world to hear. This is the good news that God entrusted to each one of His children, each of us. And as we go about our lives, we are sharing this good news. We're sharing this message. We're living out the change in our lives, and we're making disciples of all peoples. This is above all else the main thing. This is how we love God and how we fully love our neighbor. This is how we spread the glory of God over the face of this earth. The reason we needed to refocus on the main things is because last year was a mess, to say the least. Last year brought numerous challenges, difficulties into our lives. Last year, for many, was the worst year of their lives. And with all of this change and all of this chaos, it's so easy to lose our focus, to lose our godly perspective. But in the midst of all this, there's something else that we may miss as well. In times like these, it's easy to miss what God is doing in our lives. It's easy to be so focused on the trials at hand that we miss the whole point, that we miss the purposes and the good works that God wants to implement into each one of our lives. On New Year's Eve, I sent out a text to each of you about the Lord's work in each of our lives, and that we would kind of step back and take time to kind of recall what He has done in our lives. to rethink through that, a time to think through all of our circumstances and kind of start to realize what God has been teaching us. What have we learned? What have you learned from the Lord in all that you went through last year? Spiritually, what have you learned? Because in every single issue you face, small or big, every single hard, unforeseen circumstance, every single unmet expectation, every single trial, every struggle, God was working to impact you spiritually. Whether you were aware of it or not, He is able to use everything in our lives for His purposes and plans. He's able to use these things for our good. And that's hard to see sometimes because in all you face, He truly has your best in mind. That's hard for us to understand when we're in the midst of that. The reason I wanted us to be aware of what we should be learning from God in these trials is because God, in the midst of all this, is trying to work in your heart. He's trying to work in our hearts. And if He cannot work, if He cannot do His work in our hearts, then the main thing doesn't really matter. If He can't have His way in our hearts, then we could care less about the main thing or what He wants to do in our lives. We could care less about that. If we're going to learn something from God in the midst of these trying times, we need to first have the right attitude, the right perspective about these trials. And that's the first thing I want us to see here in James 1. We're going to look there in James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 to start with. God wants us to have an attitude of joy during trials. Let's read this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. James wrote this letter in the very early stages of the church, when most Christians were converted Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel. He's writing to these believers who have been scattered all throughout the nations for various reasons, partly because of persecution, some because Jesus had commanded them to go and make disciples of all nations. And so he's writing this letter to believers who are going through all kinds of different trials and struggles because of this. I mean, if you can just imagine, James has this love and this passion for his fellow brothers and sisters. He wants them to obey God with all their heart, without compromise. He wanted them to be able to grow in spiritual maturity in the midst of all these trials. He knew that God actually uses trials to bring about spiritual growth in our lives. And he didn't want his brothers and sisters to miss out on what God had for them. There's hardly nothing that pains me more than believers missing out on the fullness of Christ and all the spiritual blessings that come along with that. All the spiritual blessings in Christ. Nothing pains me more when I see my brothers and sisters missing out on that kind of abundant life. That hurts me the most because I know what they could have. And I know what it's like to have those spiritual blessings and walk in that. And it is truly, truly a blessing from God. So, what were these trials of various kinds? Well, Acts 8, 1 through 3, it just kind of gives us an idea. It says, after the stoning of Stephen, Christians were like forced to move to other places. This meant they moved into different cultures. They moved away from their family. Their normal lives were turned upside down. Their jobs and some of their normal freedoms were taken away. And so they moved away to other places. They didn't know anybody there. So you can just imagine all these trials and struggles that they were going through. Now, some of these people were dragged off to prison. Some of them were beaten. Some were killed, disowned by their families. They were being persecuted for being a follower of Christ. And from this time forward, persecution, this time in James here and forward, persecution is going to continue to get worse. Later, many Christians would be fed to wild animals and burnt alive for show. And yet, this was one of the most explosive times in church growth in history. And so, do we have trials of the same sort today? Some do. Even today, there are many things happening to Christians. These things happen to Christians around the world. In fact, more Christians are being persecuted and martyred for Christ than ever before in history. And at the moment, we may not have severe persecution as some of these people do or did at that time, but I believe in time we too will be persecuted for the sake of Christ. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that means if we decide that we're going to live according to God's word, we're going to live a holy life without compromise, not conforming to the way people live around us in the world, sharing this good news that we just talked about, most likely you're going to be persecuted even today, even here in America. Other than persecution, though, just as these people whom James wrote to, we all face trials and struggles. Some of it wasn't that as severe, but just as their lives were turned upside down, many of our lives have been turned upside down this past year. We're facing some of the same things they faced. And maybe you're facing the loss of a job. So did these people. Maybe you faced the loss of a family member. So did they. Because they moved away to different places and were not able to visit family, is that not a trial that we've all faced lately? They had financial problems, as many of us do today. They faced divisions in their families over Christ, as we do today. Now, some of them faced loneliness and depression, as many of us do today. You see, it's much the same. This word that God wrote to them was meant for us just as well. There are all sorts of trials we face. 1 Peter 5:9 states this, the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by Christians throughout the world. You're not alone in your trials and sufferings. Christians all over the world today are going through the same things as you do, sometimes even worse. Now, why is this? That doesn't sound like Christianity, does it? I mean, should we, children of God, be surprised when we have to suffer? No. It's called the doctrine of suffering. It's not a popular topic or teaching in the church today. 1 Peter 2:21 states this, for to this you have been called, because Christ Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Jesus suffered and left us an example that we might walk in His footsteps of suffering. This is part of being a follower of Christ. This is what we've signed up for when we said, you know what, I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. We cannot live in this evil, sin-tarnished world that is under Satan's temporary control and expect not to go through trials and sufferings. Everybody does in some way or another. And just because we're children of God doesn't make us immune to trials and persecution and struggle and pain. Although as children of God, we are greatly, greatly different from the world in its ways. At least we should be. What should our attitude be when we are faced with different kinds of trials? As a child of God, what is your perspective when it comes to facing struggle, trials? Well, how do you look at it? Well, verse 2 there says that we should be joyful. Count it all joy. I'm going to ask two questions. How can we possibly be joyful in times of trial and suffering? And secondly, why should we be joyful during these trials? So first off, how is this even possible? How can we be joyful during these times? And let's think about that. We understand that the unsaved, those who don't know Christ, and those who do alike, we all suffer in some way in this evil world. We will all go through trials and suffering. This is part of life. But as believers, we're different. We who have been adopted by God through faith in Jesus Christ now have God the Holy Spirit living in us. And He's giving us the power we need to be joyful in the midst of trials. Joy is one of the fruits of that come from the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit lives in us, He produces this fruit of joy, just like an apple tree produces apples. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, blessed are you when you are persecuted for His name's sake. He even says, rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. 1 Peter 4, 12-14 says, rejoice when you have trials and sufferings. He also says you are blessed. We can only have this attitude of joy through a close relationship with Christ. Oh no, we're back to abiding again. Yes, we're back to abiding again and again and again every single day. Because that's what it's about. You cannot have this kind of joy without a close walk with the Lord. We have to walk alongside Him daily, following Him, trusting in Him, listening to Him, obeying what He says. This is how we spiritually mature in our relationship with God. Only through that kind of close communion with God will we have the power needed to be joyful in times of trial. Only then will we take hold of the peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, if we don't spend time with Christ, we reveal a few things. We reveal that we depend on ourselves. We can do this. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and make it happen. We also reveals that we trust in ourselves. We not only depend on ourselves, we trust in ourselves because we can do it. We don't need God, right? And if we're not seeking Him, then we must not need Him. So when this happens, it only makes trials worse. So it's God who makes this possible for us to have joy in times of trial. That answers the first question. So why? Why should we be joyful during trials? Well, an amazing thing happens when we are joyful in trials. God is able to use us to reach other people for Christ. Now, how is that? Because the world doesn't understand how this is possible either. It makes no sense to those who do not know Christ. The world does not take kindly to suffering of any type. Just look around you today. Just look around you. When things don't go people's way, what happens? People get angry. People become bitter, depressed. They lose all hope and even become violent. If you've ever studied church history, you're going to find many stories about people coming to Christ because they saw how Christians handled trials and persecution. The Romans couldn't make sense of it. How can this be? I mean, how can you live this way in the midst of persecution? We're persecuting you. And you're responding with love. You're responding with praying for your enemies. Turning the other cheek. Loving those who persecute you. What is this? It's Christ in me. That's what they would say. It's Christ in me. 1 Peter 2:12 taught us that we need to keep our conduct honorable among those who don't know Christ so that when they see our good deeds, they may glorify God. God's way is to first save us from our sin. Then He empowers us to be holy through His Spirit. He changes us from the inside out. He makes us different. We become His light to those around us. And He reveals Himself to them so that He may save them. He's pleading through us, he says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He's pleading. He's pleading through us. Be reconciled to God. This is what Christ does. He uses us. He uses us to open a door. He's, in a way, opening this door for you to share this good news. Through your joy that you're having during a specific trial or struggle, God is revealing His power and glory to those around you. Just imagine what that makes people feel, what they're thinking about. When you're joyful in the midst of a trial that would drive someone else to depression and loss of all hope. And here you are, full of hope and joy. And so we see that trials and sufferings are part of life, and God wants us to have this joyful attitude as we go through these trials. But when it comes to God using these trials, the trials we face, there's a final goal that God has in mind. See, God not only gives us the power we need to be joyful in times of trial, God wants to bring about spiritual growth during these trials. And this is really, really, really important. I really want you to get this. Verses 3 and 4. God wants to bring about spiritual growth during trials. Look at verse 3 and 4. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Think about that just for a moment. I think I'm going to read it again. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, as we go through these various trials, what should happen? Sometimes we wonder, we say things like, why is this happening to me? What will be the benefit of all of this? What purpose is there in all this suffering that I'm going through? How can this suffering be good for me? How is it going to affect my life, the life of my children? Why, Lord? There's something going on in the midst of your trial that's worth much more than freedom and delivery from your trial. I want to say that again. There's something going on in the midst of your trials and your struggling that's worth much more than freedom and delivery from your trial. God has something for each of us to learn. Something that will greatly benefit your life and the lives of those around you. Verse 3 says that that our faith is being tested. Now, why are we being tested? Why are we being tested? You know, when we learn something in school, is there not testing involved? I mean, for you, all of you who are teachers, you know, if the teachers never tested, how could the teachers know that you have learned what they have taught you? The testing reveals the areas we need to work on, areas that where maybe we don't have good understanding. The same is for us. We must be tested not only to prove that our faith in Christ is real, but also to reveal areas where we need growth. It helps us grow in our relationship with the Lord so that we are prepared for all that will come next in our lives, what 2021 holds for us. And this reminds me of another parable that Jesus shared about the sowing of the seeds in Matthew chapter 13, 1 through 23. You remember that story? He's talking about four different responses that the people had to the good news of Christ, the gospel message. And he says, you know, some of the seed fell on the wayside, some of it fell on the ground, the rocky ground, some of it fell among thorns, and some of it fell on good ground, good soil. The testing came after the seed was planted. Jesus said, at first the gospel was received with joy, but then the cares and riches of the world, persecution, Satan's temptations, and this testing showed that it had no root, and then it fell away. The testing revealed the genuineness of the response to the gospel message. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Look at what this says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says, "In this you rejoice, that though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The realness and genuineness of our faith is being tested by God. And in the end, true faith is revealed, and the result is praise and glory and honor before Christ. We want our faith to be tested because we want it to be real. We want to be able to stand before God in the end and give Him praise and glory with that multitude that can't be counted from every nation, tribe, people, and language. We all want that. Verse 3 says that this testing will help us grow in steadfastness. Now, steadfastness means to persevere. Now, why do we need more perseverance? Because as we live life on this planet, the trials and sufferings, I'm sad to say, will not cease. Trials and sufferings will not cease in your life. Perseverance will help make it easier for you to go through these trials. It will give us strength that we need so that we don't give up and that we keep our faith in the promises of God, so we're able to keep our faith in what God has told us and not be discouraged by what Satan is teaching us through other people in the world. God is using this testing. He's using this testing to bring about perseverance, to bring about His ultimate goal for your life. Listen here to what it says in verse 4. It says that let steadfastness have its full effect, which means that as we persevere through trials, it's working itself out. It's producing this steadfastness, this perseverance. Then he says that we may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now that sounds like something of great worth, right? Is that not something that we should want? I mean, do you want it? Do you want to be made perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing? I mean, we should want that, right? To be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing means that we're becoming spiritually mature and complete as children of God. Do you understand what's happening here? Do you see your loving Father? Do you see what He's trying to do in our lives? As His children, God desires that we grow and mature just as we do for our children. Right? Don't you desire that for your children, that they grow and mature? I mean, if we never allow our children to face trials, the trials of life, the consequences of their sin, adversity, then they're not going to grow and mature and be able to handle the things that life throws at them. It's going to be hard. It's going to be harder. Perseverance is a virtue that doesn't come easy. It comes as about as we strive in our faith to follow God and to trust Him through opposition, through struggle, through trial, through hardship. The word perfect and complete imply this gradual process of building virtue or adding virtue upon virtue to our faith until a person is lacking nothing. That means that they're continually growing. They're in a constant spiritual growth. Continually growing in spiritual maturity. Perseverance doesn't come easy, especially when we want to stay in our own man-made comfort zones. Especially if we are self-absorbed and we never learn what God is trying to teach us. This is why this is so important. Because God is using these trials to mold you into the likeness of Christ, to bring about spiritual maturity in your life. But if we don't learn what He wants us to learn, then how will we grow and mature? If we just complain and whine, then we will never learn what He wants us to learn and therefore never grow. We'll miss out on this spiritual maturity, on this completeness that God wants to bring into your life. We will have to keep going through the same trials over and over and over again because we refuse to listen to what God has to say. We refuse to change what needs to be changed in our lives. We refuse to stop living life based on our own terms. And then it gets worse. It gets worse. Because God has no other choice but to do something more in your life. It gets worse. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, that God disciplines those He loves. He says He does this for our own good, that we may grow in the areas that we are weak, that we may share in His holiness. In His extraordinary love, there is no way He can keep from disciplining you when you respond to Him that way. When you don't listen, when you don't learn, when you reject what He wants to do in your life, there's no way. Because He loves you with an extraordinary love that you can't even imagine. Because He knows what's best. He knows what the future holds. And He wants what's best for you. So He has to step in. He has to step in. And not only test you, He has to discipline you. Trials can either bring about spiritual maturity in your life or it can bring about bitterness and doubt. Maturity in Christ will bring this fruitful, joyful life, a life that is complete, lacking in nothing, a life where you walk in all the spiritual blessings that Christ wants to lavish on you. It's the abundant life that Christ talked about. On the other hand, bitterness of Christ because of trials will bring a sad, depressing life full of suffering and more trial, not to mention His discipline. A life of unrest, of turmoil, pain. I've seen believers go through the same trials over and over and over because they will not choose to learn from God and obey Him in a certain area in order to grow and move on. They hold on to their own terms for how they want to live their Christian life. Terms that do not line up with God's Word and therefore bring more suffering on themselves. These trials and sufferings reveal how spiritually mature we really are. It's why I named this sermon, What Have You Learned? Because as we move on into this new year that is again going to be filled with trials and unforeseen circumstances, hopefully we've learned something from God. We've learned some important lessons from God as we move away from 2020 into 2021. Lessons that give us more perseverance. Lessons that have helped us grow in certain areas of spiritual maturity. Because if we are growing in perseverance and spiritual maturity, it's going to make your life better. Because we're going to gain a godly perspective about life. We're going to gain a greater doctrinal understanding about the world and what suffering is all about and what God's plans are. Spiritual maturity helps us walk in all those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Peace, joy, hope, purpose, right? All those things that Christ gives us. We're not trying to earn it. He just wants to give it to us. He just wants to lavish these things on you so that you can live the abundant life in the midst of whatever you're going through. He wants to give you this. Ask God this morning and continue to ask Him to help you learn what He wants you to learn in the midst of your trials. Ask Him for understanding and greater perseverance. So many times we are blinded, totally blinded by the trial. Our focus is on the struggle instead of God, and therefore it makes it hard for us to see and understand anything else. That's why we got to step back. Many times this is how God works all things out for the good of those who love Him. We love to use that verse, and sometimes we take that thing way out of context. God wants to do great things. He wants to work all things out for the good of those who love Him. Well, the good that He wants to bring out of your trial is spiritual maturity. That's the good. Spiritual maturity in your faith, to grow you in an area of weakness, to give you more perseverance, to strengthen your relationship with Him so that you can handle what's ahead of you, the trials, the suffering ahead of you. To use these trials to give you abundant life. That's the good that He wants to work out of all these things. How many times have we been ignoring God in our relationship until a trial falls on you? And then you find yourself running to God and you're desperate for Him. Oh, Lord, help me. The truth is, I don't think we'd have to run to God if we were walking daily with Him. If you're not far away from Him, you don't have to run to Him. How much better would we handle a trial if we're walking closely with the Lord daily? If we're talking to Him about everything. If we're relying on Him for wisdom with every decision, every unmet expectation, every unforeseen circumstance. We're relying, we're trusting in Him to do what we cannot do ourselves. We don't have to run to God. He's here with us. We're in constant communication. We're praying without ceasing, and He's here. He's with me. I'm trusting in His promises. I'm putting my hope in Him. I don't have to run to Him. I'm listening, and I'm learning from God in the midst of this trial so that I don't have to go through this one again. He can grow me and move me forward, and I can persevere through whatever's ahead of me because God is with me. I'm not trying to do this on my own. As the worship team comes, take time now to evaluate how you're handling your trials at the moment. Is there joy in the midst of your trial? Do you lack perseverance? Are you blind to what the Lord is trying to teach you? The only way you're going to grow in spiritual maturity is by spending time with Him in His Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to take control. Ask Him to show you and teach you what He wants you to learn. Don't reject what the Lord wants to do right now in your life. Don't reject it. Do you know why? Because it could greatly affect your future. Don't reject Him. If he's leading you to do something, to make some changes, to set some new priorities in your life right now, don't reject Him because He's trying to help you learn something. And if we don't, it could greatly affect our future. Let's go to the Lord and let's spend some time before we worship. Let's spend some time just evaluating our lives and seeking the Lord, seeking His face, listening to what He's saying, and learning what He wants us to learn.